The supreme mission of the New Testament church is that of winning souls to Christ. The supreme mission, winning souls to Christ. There are many activities within the 21st century church, but they have no right to exist unless their sole purpose is to aid in the winning and the discipling of those souls in faith and service to Christ. That's the supreme purpose. God says, this is the reason you exist as a church, is to win souls. Soul winning is definitely the supreme mission of God's church. This supreme mission was given to the church by Christ himself, the founder and the owner of his church. When we talk about church, we're talking about the body of believers. So often it is confused with a building. But Christians who know the Word of God realize that the true church is the people. The body of Christ is who we are in the building that we call the church building, because it houses the body of Christ. We are a physical, spiritual, working body for Jesus Christ, all together forming the body of Christ until his return. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we hear this, again, we go back and we understand the end of what age? There's ages past, and we know there are ages to come. It's the church age, the end of the church age, the ushering in, as you hear me say all the time, and I'll keep saying it, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he ushered in the beginning of the end age. The New Testament church, as we call ourselves, it is the body of believers. And this age of grace that God has given us is such an honor for us to be born during this 2,000 year period. And all who have ever been, there has never, everybody has always received grace from God. But the such outpouring of the grace of God to the point that he would allow his Holy Spirit to indwell us has never been heard of. Prophets proclaim that this day is coming. One of these days, this is going to happen. The Messiah is coming, and at this time, it will be the completion, the fulfillment of the law, not the destruction of it, but the completion of it, because it has become old. And so, therefore, that which has become old is replaced by that which is new. So therefore we understand the prophet said this time's coming, but the fulfillment could not take place until Christ came for the purpose before time began that God the Father had decided. Remember this though, neither believing the miracles of God, this is important for us, because you'll hear people tell you this, oh, I believe there is a God. But remember this, neither believing the miracles of God, nor baptism, nor church membership will get rid of your sin debt. Won't work. I know a lot of people that believe that it will work, but you got denominations that believe that. It's called baptismal regeneration. But the trouble with baptismal regeneration is that it takes, that doctrine takes away the power of Christ within us. Meaning, baptismal regeneration, you can say that, yes, I believe I've accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, and you die before you're baptized, you're going to hell. Because you had to be baptized, and it was the baptism, human physical water baptism, that would assure you to be heaven bound. That was never a teaching of Christ. But what happens? People want to feel like they're working their way. You know, one board to heaven at a time, building my mansion, I'm sending it up one board at a time. Again, you've heard, after 22 years, you all have heard me say about everything, I'm sure. But that says now we're building our mansion. That's not scriptural. None of it is. Okay. We have a story in Acts 8, 9 through 24. About one called Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer, excuse me with the Kentucky brogue. He said that he believed, and remember this, and was baptized by Philip, Christ's disciple. Now, you remember the arguments that used to take place at the first century church? Remember what the main argument was that they would get around these newborn, again, believers. They talked about who baptized them. Well, Apollos baptized me. I was baptized by, now Paul didn't baptize anybody, did he? But, you know, they were naming off who baptized me. And that's when Paul comes in and says, well, what's the matter with you people? That has nothing to do with the Christ who is within us. So many would say, well, no, they baptized me. Remember how the first century Christians, though, ended up baptizing? It was not by just the apostles who baptized. They baptized each other. The apostles did not baptize 5,000 people in a day. They didn't do that. Baptism was by fellow Christians. Well, then weren't they ordained? Yeah, they were ordained by Christ. Do we not know that we are priests of God, each one of us? Well, yeah, but you got to have an ordained minister doing it for it to be legitimate. Folks, when I say yes and you said yes to Jesus, that's as legitimate as you get. The baptism, no matter what Christian is doing that, performing it, is your outward confession of your faith, where everyone knows you believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a confession. That is not the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He said that he believed, this is Simon Magus, and was baptized by Philip, Acts 8:13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Then he got into it with Peter. See, he's baptized. He's walking with the disciple, Simon is. You got that? Now listen. But Simon offered money for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Any of you who read the scripture, you've read that story. And Peter told him that he was not real. You're not real, Simon. Now listen to what Peter addressed this. Acts 8, 20 through 25. Peter answered, this is when he offered him money, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of the wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Now think about this. Why is Peter saying it that way? Peter is coming from the law. You getting that? Peter is a first century Christian believer. But within all his training, it was that at any time you went against God, you would suffer the wrath of God. I mean, that's what he was taught growing up. That was the law. That we see it all the time when we read what we call the Old Testament. So Peter is looking at him and saying, you know, but at the same time here, Peter is not dealing with mercy on this. Okay, but he says, repent of the wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. What do we say today? If you will repent, Christ will forgive. So remember again, each individual, these men and women at 2,000 years ago are just like us. So therefore, they had the law in their mind and in their heart, wanting to do everything right for God, to honor him. And Peter is just saying, I cannot believe you would do that, because your actions have proven that you're not real. For I see you are full of bitterness. Randy, get her a copy. Full of bitterness and captive to sin. How did he see that? Listen again what he says. This is page 2. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Okay. Peter's not the Holy Spirit. And yet he's saying, I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. How did he see that? When, after the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, were they not told that they would see through the eyes of Christ now? Do we not look at one another through the eyes of Christ rather than through the eyes of judgment? And Peter looked at him and said, man, you messed up. I don't care if you are baptized. I don't care if you are walking with Philip. You're messed up. You're not real. Then Simon answered. You'll like this one. Pray to the Lord for me. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Now, nothing you have said may happen to me. That was Simon, was his outward confession. I now believe in Christ because of what you have said. I see it now. Pray for me. That's a repentant prayer. That what you said will happen won't happen. And today, we know that. Peter was hard, but Christ, the Holy Spirit, was training Peter in the eyes of him, Christ, that now, Peter, wake up now, boy. Peter, pay attention to me here, son. We have just ushered in the day of grace, the day that the Holy Spirit indwells you. Look deep, Peter. Peter knew that then. When they had testified, now think of this, that last statement, Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. That's the end of it. That's the end of the conversation there with him. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The focus of the church then is the same focus of the church right now. Peter, soul winning. Soul winning, Peter. Explain to them about the baptism, but let them know that the soul is won by the hand of Almighty God through His Holy Spirit. Peter, you could not walk up to that blind man or any of the beggars and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you, what I do have, I give to you. Arise and walk. See the difference? It was mercy, 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 still is mercy, 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 but watching ourselves. And your pastor is one of the worst at this, because there are certain sins. You hear me talking all the time about the sins against children, and your pastor goes almost completely ravenous. Worse, no wildcat with his tail caught in a trap, squealing all over the place. And it breaks my heart. But I read the book. And the book says, win them to the me, Larry. Lord, you know who this guy is? I really don't want to be in heaven with him because I don't like him. Lord, I know what these people have done. I've watched them in their violence and their acts against the innocent. Lord, why don't you just tell me to call to you to rain the fire down. But Larry, didn't you read that part? You know, how many times, Brother Randy, have you been preaching and find yourself preaching to you? Yeah. Because you're saying, I'm telling you one thing. That's what I talked about hypocrisy. I tried to get that across. I preach what the Lord says. I'm commanded by God to dictate His words. I am commanded by God, you preach my word. I am not allowed to say, Lord, let me pick something else because I'm guilty of this one. That's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy on all our parts. Do we not tell our children, our loved ones, don't you do this? Because it is wrong, it's sin before God. How did we know that we did it? But we're not telling the kids that we did it. We're just saying, blind path, don't go. That's hypocrisy. But now let me get something straight with the listening audience and all. Here's what biblical hypocrisy is. If you want to know what the type of hypocrisy that Christ is speaking of, it is this. He told it to the Pharisees. Oh, I may have that in there. Look around and see if I have hypocrisy over there. And I'll wait till I get there. I do. Okay. I'll wait till I get there. Can't help it when the Lord gives it to me. So, the supreme mission of the church was not and is not, page 3, to baptize and make members, but to win souls through the sharing of the gospel. This mission is the work of every believer. That's what we pay the preacher to do. We pay you to preach, and we pay you to go down there and get people saved. Huh? The Lord says, you are my priest. When I said yes to Jesus, before I was called to proclaim the word of Christ, I was a priest for Christ. Wasn't a good one. I was a bad one because I didn't have any idea what that even meant at 8 years old. I didn't have any idea what it meant growing into the 20s. I'm beginning to believe that from 20 to 30 is just about as dumber place to be as it is from teenagers to the 20s. Because we're just now dealing with life, what normally happens. They get out of school, they get out of college, and they leave the church about 10 years. They're raised in church. 10 years, they're out of church. 10 years later, maybe a family come along, any of this. All of a sudden, You know, I think we need to probably be getting into church for the kids, because I know what that meant to me as a kid. And I reckon that goes back to raise a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. So many parents that say, I failed. Did you tell them the story of Jesus? You didn't fail. You didn't fail. That's our supreme mission. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power. All the people. Pentecost. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. There's no end to our mission to win souls. There's no end to that. But how do we win souls? Well, let's trick them. We've tried that. Most of us felt uncomfortable even trying it. But we saw people come in, so it must be working. But they went out. What happens? That's a big question in our churches today that the convention itself is asking. How do you close the back door? Everybody comes through the front door fired up for the Lord, but pretty soon they just sort of slide out the back door, not wanting to get involved. Getting involved with someone else is hard to do. When I tell you that I love you all, that means that I love you and am more than willing to be with you when you're hurting. I want to be with you when you're joyous. I want to laugh, but I also want to cry. That's the pain. That's our cross. We're given the cross to bear. What cross? Jesus's. Okay, how can I go wrong? I read the book, you read the book, you have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I know that. Tell me how I can go wrong in sharing Christ with my children or anybody else's child. Well, you better not talk about Jesus outside the walls of that church. Yeah. That's right. Absolutely. Bring them to the church. Oh, another church. Our own association. Big pastor got in trouble because he had asked the school system to put some of the team on a bus and bring them to the revival. Oh, man, that's ready to sue the church because they went outside the walls of that church and actually bust in students for a revival. Did he do it? Yeah, he did it. Good friend of mine. Yeah, he did it. Now, he's not worse than I am when it comes to that stuff, but he stood strong for it. Unfortunately,
we did it in moral training.
Yes. See, it was even almost legal then. I don't know. Yeah, do you remember when that stopped? Who's the president at the time to shut it down?
I don't know.
President Johnson.
Johnson
shut it down in 66, I think it was. That's when you see the terms now, separation of church and state. Mm-hmm. Can you believe it was within 1966 in our time, in our day? And so we sat back and said, oh, that's fine. I believe in that. No, you don't. That's not what the Constitution says. Neither is that law, they call it, a part of the Constitution of the United States. It is not there. Well, they said it was. Yeah, and that's sad, isn't it? We listen to others and say, well, they must be right. Or we get so cynical. Now, I've written an article for a newsletter coming out next month, and it deals with voting and all. And I've spoken from my heart on that. And I've spoken from my heart in giving the church a charge. And that charge is that the church is to stand for Christian moral principles, and that anyone, Democrat, Republican, Independent, or vegetarian, or any of the groups that are running now, any of them that support laws that slaughter the unborn, that church, that individual who votes for them is just as guilty as the ones who murdered that unborn. And sadly, I've reread that and watched myself clearly on it, because I never have done that as far as watching myself so close. But I'm getting a little tired of watching myself so close. Come and get me. Randy's a good preacher. He can fill in till I'm out. But I refuse to back away from the truth of God. And the church saying, don't say that beyond these doors. And I say every Sunday, get out there and say it. How's the world going to hear about Jesus if the church is silent? Okay. Let me get off the preaching mode. And see, when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem throughout the world. Here are some popular and accepted hindrances that limit the church from carrying out God's supreme mission. The first hindrance is hypocrisy. Now, what is biblical hypocrisy? Here it is. Matthew 23, verse 27-28 tells us what hypocrisy is. This is when you hear Christ speaking of it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, hypocrites, Pharisees, okay, what was he getting at there? It was they were teaching a separate gospel from the gospel of Christ. That's the hypocrisy. They dress like a Christian or Jewish, whatever. They dress like that. That's what it means. You may look nice on the outside, but you're full of dead men bones just like that tomb, the tombs are. Because hypocrisy biblically is that of teaching a false doctrine, meaning I'll use God's name, therefore for King James or whatever, we can say, and we'll put a few these and thous there, and it sounds good, and people will start taking it as it being the gospel. The Lord says, you're hypocrites. That's what the Pharisees did. Remember, there were 3,000 plus additional laws they made, we see in the Old Testament, to have a thing to do with God. That's the reason Jesus wasn't paying any attention to how can your disciples break the law? Well, what Jesus was trying to tell them was, that was your law. That was not my law. Okay. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes! Now I read that. Sorcerers, this is what it meant. Sorcerers doing their tricks. That's what he was looking at. Same thing in Simon, Mangus. Sorcerers doing tricks, wanting to be seen, wanting to have the power or authority over people. Nobody in their right spiritual mind wants to have power over anybody else. I don't want to have power over any, but look, it's all I can do is battle the demons that fight inside me. But how do I do that? With the same gospel that I preach to our congregation. And that's how we battle it, through Christ's words. You don't get that good. Okay, let me put it this way. You can never, as a Christian, walk so close with Christ that you have a right to break His law of love, His ultimate laws in our heart, which means love. I don't have a right, because God's called me to preach, then to do evil things in the world. I don't have that right to do that. And look at the people that it would lead in the wrong direction. The second hindrance, unfaithfulness. Do you ever wonder why that there is an association scripturally with marriage vows and the church with Christ? Those marriage vows, the being married is a focus for us to see the pain. If you have a loved one, if you know, your husband or wife, if they do something to break the vows of marriage, do you not just sink? Are you not broken from within? You wonder why that is? Because the Lord said, till death do you part. So that means I can marry even, after my wife is dead or any of that. He says to go ahead, don't live alone. The marriage vow is for us to be able to relate to how God felt, Jesus felt, dying on the cross, giving us all that He had, and for us to walk away from Him. Do you feel the hurt that Christ has when we would proclaim to be Christians yet would not proclaim His word? Unfaithfulness, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewards. That doesn't mean just money. That means steward of your life, giving. Malachi 2:8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. Remember I told you all for next year it's going to be on the words in red? I think you're going to enjoy the first focus that I'm going to give you to let you know that the New Testament, where we have the words in red, is a repeat of the Old Testament, and they should be in red. See, Jesus did not come preaching anything new. It was always going to happen that way. Okay. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, which was the priestly group, and says the Lord Almighty. More biblical knowledge for you there. On the tribe of Levi, did you know they were never put in slavery? It's the only tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that were not used in slavery. They stayed doing their Levitical stuff. I'd call it the monkery stuff. But they were not slaves. Yes, they were. But they stayed in their temple that was built out of Goshen. And they did not work in the fields. They didn't have to do any of that. Now, when you think back at that, it's amazing. But think of it this way. Remember when the 10 plagues went against Egypt? The land of Goshen was the land that had been given to Joseph for the nation of Israel by the king who did know him, right? When the plagues came, all of them, you know, I'm talking about the swarms and all of this. Did you know that they never crossed the line? Not one cricket, not one locust, not one frog ever went into the land of Goshen. Couldn't be touched. Huh? So don't ever think God's hand is not mightier than the armies of man. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching cause other, which is very common today. Says the Lord, are those who are saved hinder soul winning by being unfaithful? You go along with that? If I'm not faithful to Christ, how am I going to win a soul over there? I'm not going to be able to win souls without being faithful to the word of Christ. Third hindrance is the lack of concern. I think you all heard me say that earlier. Lord, if I witness to him with your power, he's going to turn, he's going to get saved, and then I'm going to be stuck for eternity in heaven with him. You'd be surprised, folks, at the feelings that you have. You know, that's why a lot of times you'll see the Lord send someone outside from the family to witness to him. And it's worse in a family. Psalm 142, verses 3 and 4. Oh, listen to Paul. David. For I am overwhelmed, and you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Well, that's a pity party. And every one of us, if we don't watch ourselves, will fall prey to the pity party. Oh, woe is me. Why couldn't Brother Randy have the cancer? He's younger than the pastor. But think of that. Don't think about that part. I want you to notice Jesus' concern. Now, this is where a man, David, feels like nobody cares. Matthew 9:36-28. This is Jesus. He felt great pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. Folks, we all know those kind of people. Whoever you are, come as you are, whenever you can. That's the church that Christ has given us right here at Vine Grove. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers for his fields. This is not my field. It's Christ. It's God's field. It's Jesus' field. It's Jesus' people. And he says, you welcome them in. When you see them out in the hedges and byways, you welcome them to come in. Well, maybe they don't dress right. Oh, gosh. Have you ever gotten, you know, elitism is driving your pastor crazy. People looking down their nose at others who, well, you know, those kind of people, they just can't think for themselves. Now, I'm not saying any harm in them. And I think, well, you need to be praying. When our greater concern is focused on our personal agenda, I hope all preachers hear this, instead of the Christian agenda, winning souls, then we show that we are really not concerned at all about the supreme task of the church. Fourth hindrance, this is the last one. It just hit the floor. Thank you, hon. Fourth hindrance, lack of vision. Thank you. Lack of vision. Proverbs 29, verse, first part of verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay. The lack of the vision of lost souls on the road to hell. John 4, 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? This is Jesus again. Behold, I said to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. If we do not have the eyes of Christ, then we cannot see the pain, the hurt, the despair, depression in the field of service. We can't see it without Christ's eyes. You will not go to God's field of service if your vision is on your personal field of dreams. And all Christians need to pay attention to that supreme purpose of the church.